Let's take your Bible, turn to the second book of your Old Testament, which is Exodus, and let's go to chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. We'll go down towards the end to read verse 20, all the way down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 27. So Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. We'll start here in a minute. If you know about Exodus, the word or the prefix EX means out. And in the book of Exodus, the Israelites get out of bondage in Egypt. And what is it that gets them out of bondage? It is the blood of the Lamb. Remember, they had to put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. And they did not face, nobody in that house faced death because they did that. And I'll just ask you a question to begin here. You have the blood of the Lamb covering your sin? Amen. You don't have to fear the wrath of God then. So, oh, and there's another thing. You're loosed from the bondage of sin. They got out of bondage thanks to the blood of the Lamb being shed. So they had an actual Lamb. We have Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So when you read your Old Testament, understand this is real history. These are really things that happened, but there's something spiritual to learn about all these things that happened physically in the Old Testament. So down here in Exodus 15, this is right after the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea. And if you remember that account, it's an incredible account. Read chapter 14, you'll find out. They went across that Red Sea on dry ground. That's a miracle. And that Red Sea parted for them to go across on dry ground while the Egyptians were all drowned when the waters came back over them when the Israelites got across. So I'll go back and read a little bit of that here in a minute. But this is the chapter after. And you know what's going on in the chapter after a great victory? The same thing that should go on in my life and your life when we have victory. Which, if you know Jesus Christ, isn't that every day? What should we be doing every day? We should be rejoicing. And if you look back in verse 1, there's a song being sang. And in verse 20, there's also, actually gets down there to verse, well, you'll see here in a minute, they'll talk about a song and dancing around being very happy about what happened. Look at verse 15:20. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing, there it is, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. By the way, before I keep reading, how do you think they were singing the song there? Think they were singing like this? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Come on. They were singing it with some oomph, with some excitement, because they had just seen a miracle. All right, go on here, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. 27, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So really want to draw your attention to verse 26, the word diseases in that verse. You see that? That's the first time in your Bible that word's mentioned. Disease or diseases is right there. So you can probably understand why I was drawn to this particular passage. And as I got to studying this, there's just a lot of things here that can help us today. Isn't the Bible a practical book? This is something that happened 3,500 years ago, folks, and it will give you some practical help today. So we'll get to this thing about diseases, but we'll get to some other stuff as well. So let's pray together. Lord, we sure thank you for we have the opportunity here to gather. What a blessing to see folks out today. I know a lot of churches are empty. A lot of churches just have probably just a small handful, and we just thank you for bringing people here. We want to pray for everybody who hears the message from your word today. I pray that all of us would be ready right now to hear from you, most importantly. We pray for your Holy Spirit to really move among each of us. May I just say the things you once said and not everything that maybe I want to say. And we pray that you just make it so that there's no hindrance to anybody hearing the truth today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to move mightily among us. May we go out away from here equipped and rejoicing because of your word. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look here at this first section that we read, verse 20 and 21, verse 20 and 21. 3 points here. The first one, I could spend the whole message on, but I'll try not to. I always do that, but I'm going to try not to today. Triumph, folks. You see the word triumph there in verse 21. So notice, let's just talk about this word triumph. They just saw an incredible miracle. So let's read about this a little bit back in chapter 14. And just to read a few verses here at the end. Go back to chapter 14 here for a moment, back to verse 27. You get a little detail on why they're rejoicing and why they are triumphing in what the Lord did. And I'll say this, you want to triumph in what God does, not what you can do. All right, triumph in what God. Are you saved? How did you get saved? Did you do anything? You called on the Lord because you knew you needed him. Called on Jesus Christ to be your Savior. He gave you the victory because, you know what, he triumphed over? He's the only one in the history of the universe to defeat death. He triumphed over death in the grave and never to die again through his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, so look at 14:27. So let's see why they're rejoicing here. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Can you imagine these people who had them in bondage for so many years, who gave them trouble for all these years? They no longer have to deal with them. That's a reason to rejoice, amen? If you're saved, what did God loose you from? The bondage of sin, the chains of sin, doesn't have to take hold of you anymore. Amen. Come on, folks, isn't that a big deal? You don't have to be in bondage to sin anymore. It's overthrown by Jesus Christ. That's reason to be excited. Okay, look at 28. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. They're all gone, right? He didn't leave one. They are all taken care of. Again, imagine the rejoicing. No longer they have to deal with these people. Verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, you probably have seen the old movie with Charlton Heston. That's back when special effects were good. In that day, you look at it today, it's a joke. Any special effects that he did today with the movie would still be a joke. You can't compare to that, folks. You can't reenact that. That was something that really happened that no movie could ever duplicate the way it actually happened. But I believe what I read right there. It happened. All right, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel. Hey, aren't you glad the Lord's in the saving business? He saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. Now watch the response here. And the people, first thing, feared the Lord, no longer feared the Egyptians. Second thing, and believed the Lord. Folks, you know what you need during this time of trial in our country right now? You need to fear God. You need to believe His Word. Amen. Boy, that's enough right there. We could go home, but that's good stuff right there for learn from the Israelites. All right, look at 15:1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. And who they sing to, folks? Unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Verse 2 is a good one. The Lord is my strength. Is he yours? And my and song. And is become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God. And I will exalt him. That's good stuff right there. Let's go over to the New Testament here. Keep your finger. We'll be back in Exodus 15. Go to 2 Corinthians 2. Now you always want to try to make an application to us here living in the church age. In the time following the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So go to 2 Corinthians. Go over to chapter 2. I was looking at this word triumph. I coached baseball, played baseball for many years. And every time I got on the field, I want to win. And I didn't win every time. But I wanted to. I don't like losing. Anybody here like losing? Don't raise your hand. You don't want to embarrass yourself. You don't like to lose? How about victory in eternity? Not just eternity. You can have victory now, but How about a victory that never comes to an end? You just keep winning. And you keep winning. And you win some more and you win some more. And there's never a loss in sight. Amen? That's what you got if you know Jesus Christ. All right. That's what you got if you know Jesus Christ. Come on, folks. Come on. The whole world is like down in gloom and doom. You can get excited this morning. It's okay. You have permission. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Now thanks be unto who? Unto God, which, notice that next word, I'd underline that, I did, which always, always, what if the stock market crashes? Always, what if we don't have enough food or toilet paper? Always, always causeth us to triumph. How do you triumph, folks? Triumph in Christ, all right? Man, you might want to underline and memorize that verse this week. You always triumph if you know Jesus Christ, no matter how bad it might get. You have the ability to be triumphant through Jesus Christ. And then it says, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. You know what the world needs to see right now? They need to see Christians that are triumphing while everybody else is in gloom and doom. I'll get more about that in a minute. Another verse, go to 1 Corinthians. Want to be on the winning side? You get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 57 there at the end of the chapter. The whole chapter, this is a definitive chapter in the New Testament on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You go down there to verse 57. After he says all these incredible things about the victory obtained through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you win, folks. I'll give you another verse, Romans 8:37. You don't have to turn over there. Nay, in all these things we are conquerors. Oh, no, that's not what it says. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I would be okay being a conqueror. The Bible says I can be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. All right, another one, Ephesians 6:10. Be strong, next three words. In the Lord and in the power of his might. Folks, embrace those promises during this time we're in here. So there's a little bit. Hopefully it'll help you. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this little section we read is a microcosm of life. And if you look at those first couple of verses there, verse 20 and 21, it's great victory. In fact, the whole chapter up to that point has been celebrating the victory. And just like life is, this Bible tells you exactly how life is. What follows a great victory? Oftentimes a great trial. And notice that's exactly what happens here. I mean, these people have been praising God, and then look what happens in 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Is that a trial? Folks, 3 days without no water equals death. So they're on the verge of dying of thirst. And look at the response. Now, there's two responses coming up here. You got what the people do, and you got what the man of God does. I hope that you will follow what the man of God, Moses, does. See if you can find the two responses here. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah. So there's water, but they can't drink of it, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Verse 24, and the people, here's choice number one, murmured against Moses. All right, if you're without... You got two choices. Choice number one, murmur. Murmuring does no good. In fact, it makes everybody else around you miserable. And it'll make you miserable. Folks, do Philippians 2:14. Do all things. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's a good verse. Look at verse 25. Here's the way you want to respond. This is Moses, verse 25. And he, response number two, cried unto who? Unto the Lord. You know why Moses cried unto the Lord? He was in a situation he knew he couldn't fix. He was in a situation where he was desperate. Situation where he needed God's help because nobody else could do it for him. You see the two responses there? When trials come, you can murmur or you can call upon God. Folks, I hope you'll chose choice B. Call upon God. Look what God does because Moses called upon him. Look at verse 25. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Here's point number two. Let's talk about this tree. Point number one was triumph. Point number two, a tree. A tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them. Oh boy, there's a whole lot right there. We only read a few words there. But what do you know about a tree in the New Testament, folks? 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, by whose stripes we are, of all words, healed. That's spiritual healing found in the atonement, the death, burial, and resurrection. So notice that. That's connected with a tree. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a... Folks, when you see that tree in your Old Testament, it ought to remind you of the tree, the cross that Jesus Christ died on. That cross makes the bitter things in life turn into what? Sweetness. Did you see it in the verse? It says the waters were made sweet. Previously they were bitter. Who can make life's bitter times turn into sweet times? It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot we could say on that, but I want to get down here to verse 26 because that's probably what's on your mind. By the way, look at the end of verse 25. I'll show you something really, really neat. Verse 25, it says right in the middle, the waters were made sweet thanks to that tree. There he made for them a statute and ordinance. And notice the last few words. And there he, what's that word? You know what God's doing right now? He's proving America. That's what he's doing. He's actually proving the whole world. That's what God is doing right now. And you say, what's that mean? Proving in your Bible is a test. Go over to John 6, you'll, turn over there, but you find out that the Lord Jesus Christ, sees this multitude of people and they're hungry. And he actually says to Philip, where are we gonna find enough bread to feed all these people? And the Lord says, the Bible says, this he said to prove them, for he knew what he was gonna do. The Lord asked a man a question to try to gauge that man's heart. And Philip responds, he says, I don't know what we're going to do. We don't have enough money to buy food for all these people. And you know what the Lord did right there? He took 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes and he fed 5,000 people. You know what he was doing? He was proving old Philip. You think Philip trusted Jesus Christ a little bit more after he saw that? You know what trying times do? They prove where your heart is. And it's revealing to see if you're going to trust yourself or, please don't do this, the government. Or if you're going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, trust God's word. Okay, so some things on proven there. Now look at verse 26. Now, this is the first verse in your Bible. We'll spend the rest of our time these last couple of verses. This is the first verse in the Bible that has the word disease. Isn't this on everybody's mind right now? Now, don't you think the Bible might be able to set us straight when it comes to why we have disease? And maybe how to handle disease? Well, come on, folks. You think that might help us in the Bible? Okay, well, we probably need to get the medical book. We probably need the medical encyclopedia or something to help us. Are you kidding me? This book tells you how, first off, it tells you why we have diseases today. And number two, it actually tells you how to handle diseases. This is something the World Health Organization did not get from the Bible. They had to, you know how they had to learn it? They had to learn it through experience. They had to figure this out the hard way. The Bible, I'll show you here in a minute, actually tells how to handle diseases. So we'll get there in a minute, but let's read verse 26. This will tell you why there's diseases. Verse 26, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, I want you to notice the key word there. And he said, key word, if. So this condition, this statement is what we call a conditional statement. If the Israelites took heed to the voice of the Lord. Keep going there. Hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all these statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. What do you learn from that? If the Israelites obeyed God, there's a whole lot there, I'll just summarize. If they listened to God's voice and obeyed him, kept his statutes, guess what they did not ever have to worry about? They didn't have to worry about being stricken with disease. So you know what that tells me? You know what that verse reveals? That verse reveals to me that disease is a result of disobedience to God. That's why we have disease. You could say, that when sin entered the world, disease came along with it? Somewhere along the way it did. We have diseases today, including the one that everybody's concerned about right now, because of man's disobedience. So let's connect the dots here. If disobedience results in disease, what do you know about the wages of sin? What is it? It's death. Everything that you see that is disease-related is a result of the sin of mankind. That is why we have diseases. So I know that's not the encouraging part, but that is why we have disease. Now notice something else here. It tells you that diseases are actually associated in this verse with a certain group of people. It says, the diseases, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon who? The Egyptians. Okay, I'm going to give you a few things here. The first time disease is mentioned in your Bible, it is connected with the Egyptians. So I want you to just think here. Think about what you know in your Bible about the Egyptians. Of all the people in the Bible, that's the group of people that first mention of disease is associated with. Okay, so here's some observations. Number one, I know this. The Egyptians were big-time idol worshipers. In fact, if you study the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, each one of those plagues was connected with one of the little g gods of Egypt. And God was proving that he was more powerful than the little g gods of Egypt. He was proving that with all those plagues. So number one, I recognize the Egyptians were idol worshipers. And God did not want the Israelites to be idol worshipers, right? Okay, so idol worshipers. Number two, you find out that when old Pharaoh meets up with Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron have this rod they throw down and it becomes a serpent. You remember that? And then do you remember what the magicians did? They actually threw their rods down. And you know what happened? They became serpents as well. Now, the serpent that resulted from Moses and Aaron's rod that they threw down ate up theirs. Amen. But it tells you something. Those magicians of Egypt had some kind of power. And it was a real power. And I would associate it with the power of Satan. So we got idol worship, we got magicians, we got magic. Essentially, you got spiritual darkness, sorceries associated with this. Okay, so number one, they're idol worshipers. Number two, they're into spiritual powers of darkness. Number three, the Egyptians were intent on destroying the Israelites at one time. Do you remember that? Remember old Pharaoh issued a proclamation, said, I want you to put every male Israelite into the water, drown them. Now think about that. The Pharaoh said, I want you to drown every male Israelite that comes out of the womb. Galatians 6:7. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What happened to old Pharaoh and his army? You think the Lord knows how to take care of people that do that stuff? You better believe it. That's another message, but there's really something to study right there. The Egyptians, this is number three, the Egyptians were intent on destroying the Israelites at one time, and then later on they just decided to put them in bondage. They were anti-Semites. Would you agree with that? The Egyptians, they didn't like those Israelites. You know what they feared? That Pharaoh back in the early part of Exodus, you know what he feared? He feared that these Israelites would take over. That's why he decided to go against them. So let's check the boxes here. Okay, so idol worshippers, Egyptians, into spiritual darkness, spiritual powers of darkness. Number three, they were anti-Israel. Egypt, that is. We're talking about Egypt. How about we compare the Egyptians to, let's say, United States of America? Now, you might not like this, but let's take a look. Egyptians were idol worshippers. You got any Americans that worship idols? You know, it's very interesting that most of the American idols have been shut down because of this thing. Pastor mentioned ESPN this morning. That's the idol right there. Sports, that's the idol. That has been shut down. That's very interesting to me. But I think if you're honest with yourself, you can look around and see idolatry. It might not be bowing down and worshiping some kind of a statue, but it is definitely idolatry, wouldn't you say? So now you know what's happened. Rather than watching the games and listening to the commentators, now we've transferred into this realm of watching the news commentators and panicking over what they say. And they're the now that's the idolatry. The news channels have become idols now. They really have. You know why they become idols? Think about this. They become idols because so many people view them as the source of truth. Folks, who's the source of truth? That ought to be who you're worshiping, the Lord God Almighty. He gave you the truth in a book right here. Okay, so idol worshipers, we can check that box with Americans. Would you agree? How about number two? The Egyptians were into spiritual powers of darkness. You only got to go 50 miles. 50 miles from here to go to the Magic Kingdom. You only got to go a few miles away from here to go to Harry Potter Land and the sorcery and all that goes on there. You may not like that, but that's the truth, folks. We have a world that is intent on spiritual wickedness in high places. They're all about it. So just some of the names of the TV shows that are around today and some of the movies just directly related to the occult. Spiritual powers of darkness. So we can check box number two. Here's number three. The Egyptians were intent on destroying Israel at one time. Now, I would say we're not there. We're not there yet. And you better pray for our president that he doesn't go there. Hadn't gone there yet. Now, I pray that he doesn't. But that'd be next on the list there. Maybe, just maybe, the Lord looks down and he sees, well, America's guilty of idol worship and spiritual wickedness in high places. I want to make sure they don't go against my nation, my people. Might be an attention to try to get the Americans' attention with all this stuff. What do you think? All right, so I think that's something to consider there. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Some more here on diseases here. We'll get some stuff that will hopefully help you out. Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you haven't got the message here so far, folks, I personally believe, and there's plenty of Bible here to back this up, the reason why this is happening is God's got a plan. God knows what he's doing. You know, it wasn't an outbreak over there in China, and the Lord goes, oh, no, what happened? The Lord knew exactly how this thing would play out, and he allowed it to happen. Why would he do that? I know this. When the Lord has sent trials into my life, those are the times where I really begin to get serious about seeking after him. That's when I do the most. My prayer life goes just way up exponentially when the times are hard. Can you relate? I think that it's good that this whole situation has caused a lot of Christians to get on their knees more. Good. Good. Amen. You know why we ought to be doing that? You think about this. We've been praying in this church for our nation, for revival. We've been praying for individuals to get saved. Could God use like something like this for people to get their attention back on him? Couldn't he do that? God knows what he's doing, folks. All right, Deuteronomy 7, some more on diseases here. Verse 15. And this is associated with the Israelites here. It says, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases. What is it again? What place? Of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. You see that? Anti-Semitism is connected with diseases there. When I say anti-Semitism, I'm talking about hatred for the Jew. And you're seeing that in certain parts of our world right now already. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Go down there towards the end of that chapter. 58. 28, 58. You'll see another conditional statement connected with diseases here. 28, 58. Deuteronomy 28. Look down there at verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Verse 60, moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. You see, the Lord loved his people Israel here in the Old Testament, but he also wanted them to do right. And he said if they didn't do right, they would have these diseases and plagues. Now, before we move on here, there's something worse, folks. Now, here's where you want to really get this. There's something a whole lot worse than this COVID-19. Something worse you need to think about. And it's actually got a far worse result than this thing going on right now. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Folks, if somebody that you knew was to pass away from this particular disease going around right now, and they didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, it got a whole lot worse for them after they died. Folks, if you did know somebody, or you or me, was to pass away knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, things get a whole lot better after I breathe my last breath. Come on, now think about that. This is why you have no fear. You should have no fear. I mentioned in Sunday school, Paul told people there, he said, people he's preaching to, he said, for me, I would rather be with Christ, which is far better. Being with Jesus Christ would be far better than being down here. But then he said, nevertheless, for me to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So the Lord's got me down here so I can help you out. But I would much rather be with him. Isn't that the attitude a Bible-believing Christian ought to have throughout all this? Okay, so let's go over to Leviticus chapter 13. Now, this is where it gets really interesting. Leviticus chapter 13. Some more on diseases in your Old Testament. This is now we're talking physical here, and I'll try to make the connection to spiritual. But let's talk physically here. Leviticus 13. Now, here we are in old number 13. You got to watch out for that number in your Bible. Number 13, often connected with rebellion in your Bible. And this chapter right here is going to tell you about the disease that was very dangerous in your Old Testament. And we've already concluded from the Bible that disease is a result of man's rebellion against God. So no coincidence that we find it here in good old chapter 13. So let's take a look. The disease is leprosy. Now, let's think about leprosy for a moment. We'll read some of this, but I'll just tell you some things that I know about leprosy. First off, leprosy starts small, and then it spreads. Isn't that how sin is? Starts small, spreads. You know, somebody can actually, from you hanging around them, they can cause you to get involved in sin you ought not be involved in. Sin and getting involved in certain sinful acts is what we would call in the disease world communicable. You want to make sure you're hanging around the right people so that you don't end up engaging in the same sinful acts that they're engaging in. All right, here's something else I know about leprosy. You know what leprosy does? Eventually it attacks the nervous system. So that, are you ready for this? You have no feeling. You have no feeling. So you could put your hand in fire and you would never even feel the burn of the fire. It dulls the senses is what I'm saying. Isn't that how sin is? It'll dull your spiritual senses. You'll think, oh, what I'm doing is just fine, and you're just in bondage to sin. Dull in the senses. A lot of other things we can say about leprosy. We'll get to some of those here in a minute. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh, watch the symptoms. Here are the symptoms of leprosy. A rising, there's the first thing. A scab, there's the second thing. Or a bright spot. There's three things there. A rising, a scab, or a bright spot. And it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest or unto one of his sons the priest. Okay, so these priests in the Old Testament, they actually had to have some medical training here, and they got it from God. They had to look at the leprosy or the condition, the symptoms, and they could actually, the priest would determine, you have leprosy, therefore you are unclean. Or you don't have leprosy, therefore you're clean. It's interesting that the priest would do that. The priest was responsible for declaring uncleanness. Think about this. Who's your high priest? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't he the only one that can actually cleanse you from the uncleanness of sin? You see the connection here? All right, so look at verse 3. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. All right, now watch verse 4. This is where it gets very interesting about how to handle it. This is a man who's been diagnosed by the priest with leprosy. He has leprosy. Verse 4. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague for how many days? Okay, so here's what we would say today. Those words, shall shut up him. The word that you've been hearing a lot here recently is quarantine. That's what being shut up is. All right, so how many days are supposed to shut him up? 7 days. 7 days of isolation, you could say. Now look at verse 5. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up. How many days? 7 days. Notice the word more. How many days, if you look at verses 4 and 5, what's the total number of days this individual who is perceived to very likely have leprosy, how many days is he shut up, folks? 14 days. Isn't that interesting? Written in, I've got a date in my Bible of 1491 BC. The quarantining period is 14 days. What are the epidemiologists telling the people today? You got to be shut up for 14 days if you've got this particular thing. Isn't that interesting? The Bible, once again, is far ahead of modern science and medicine. Amen? If you can trust the Bible with medicine and science, can't you trust the Bible eternally? Or maybe I should say that vice versa. Well, how it works either way. If you can trust the Bible for your eternal state, you can trust the Bible for everyday things. I read Leviticus 13 and I say, my God knows how to handle disease. These people had to figure it out the hard way. They had to, you know how scientists learn things, right? You know how they learn things? They use the scientific method. You know what you have to do in the scientific method? You have to experiment. You know what happens when you experiment when it comes to diseases? People die that maybe should not have died. It had been handled right. See, they had to actually finally get caught up with the Bible so they could handle the disease we have right now appropriately. Isn't that something? That ought to give you faith in this book, folks. That ought to make you say, man, that Bible has more insight than the doctors of today and all the scientists of today. Now, you can trust God's word. I think that's really interesting. Okay, now go down there to the end of the chapter, 42. 1342. I thought this was interesting too. Just some more detail here. 1342. This whole chapter, if you read chapters 13, 14 particularly of Leviticus, you will get an education on the existence of microorganisms. They call them pathogens, which are just simply little, unseen, I might add, disease-causing agents. And isn't it interesting that everybody is so concerned right now about something they can't even see? Isn't that something? Now, they're concerned about a little germ that they can't see more than they're concerned about Almighty God, who they can't see. Ought to be concerned more about dealing with the Lord God Almighty. Because you know what? He's given proof of his existence right here and in the creation out there. So you ought to take a look at those things. Spend some time in this book. He'll set you straight with all that. All right, look at 42, 1342. Some more science here. And if there be in the bald head, if there be in the bald head or bald forehead, if you're bald, it's no offense, this is what it's saying, a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. All right, then again, the priest has got to look at it. Look at 43. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. Now notice what this man has to do in verse 45. This is where you get some science. 45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. You mean like a mask? Huh. Upper lip, and shall cry what? Unclean, unclean. Why would he cover his upper lip? There is Bible evidence that they knew, well, God told them that microorganisms, pathogens, diseases could be spread how, folks? Something come out of your mouth, in the air, airborne. It's right there, folks. Right there in your Bible. So if, again, if you can trust God when it comes to this and eternal things, you can trust him for anything, right? Now, let's make some connections here. I mentioned earlier, there's your science lesson for today on all that. I mentioned earlier that there's something worse than leprosy, and it's obviously sin. And everybody who's born into this world has this issue. And it must be dealt with by the high priest. He's the only one that can take care of the problem. So now I'm going to transition here. I'm going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to talk about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So go to Luke 17 real quick, New Testament. And I want you to remember here that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he could handle any physical ailment. Amen? And he did cure people of physical ailments. You need to keep in mind something, though. The Lord Jesus Christ did his work of his dying on the cross, a death, burial, and resurrection. And now he's ascended into heaven. And physically, he's no longer here, right? So you know what the main problem that our world should be concerned about right now? It's not a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's dealing with sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer when it comes to dealing with sin. But I want you to see how he handles these lepers over here in the New Testament. I think this is great. Look at 17:12. I'm in Luke 17. Look at verse 12. And as, this is Jesus, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. And look at how they're standing. It says they stood how? Which stood afar off. Now how come they're doing that? Again, you're hearing this term right now, social distancing. They're doing this in the Bible with leprosy. This is not, there's nothing new under the sun, folks. None of this is something that just came about in the year 2020. They're keeping their distance because they're lepers. And anybody who comes near them, they have to announce, what do they have to say? Unclean, unclean. So they're keeping their distance. And then look what the Lord says. And I'm guessing here, I could be wrong, but I'm guessing here, well, no, I'm not going to guess. We're just going to read. I'm not going to say it. Look at verse 13. We'll just go with what the Bible says. It's more important than the word of Rockwell. Verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Folks, what were they supposed to say? We just read it. What are they supposed to say? But they are in contact, well, not physically, but they are in the neighborhood of the man, God in the flesh, who can cure their uncleanness, right? They say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Never a mention of unclean. You know, I wonder about this. The reason why is they know, the reason, only thing I can think of is why they would say that, is they know he's got power over their condition. If they say, have mercy on us, they know that he's got something that they need, all right? 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Amen to that. So the power of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, all he said was, go, show yourselves unto the priest. All they had to do was do what he said, and what happened? Cleansed. Had to go show themselves to the priest. Convince those priests that Jesus is the real priest. Amen? And I think that's great right there. How were you saved? The Lord said, the Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what you have to do. And if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. All they did was did what he said to do and they were cleansed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus Christ, his son, 1 John 1:7, cleanseth us from all sin. So go back to Luke chapter 4. I'll show you one more thing here about sickness and disease and the power of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Bear with me here. We're getting towards the end. I didn't say we're done yet, but we're getting towards the end. Look at 4:38. Luke 4:38. Just to show you the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 4:38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And what happened to the fever, folks? Isn't that something? The rebuke of Jesus Christ has more power than any of us could ever give a rebuke. I mean, that fever gone when he rebukes it. It says, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Look at 40, verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And then it goes on to talk about his power over devils there in verse 41. You can read that. But I'm just showing that to prove, folks, that Jesus Christ has all power. When he was here physically on earth, he healed people of physical diseases. He's not here. He's coming back. But since he's not here at the present, the main concern is spiritual sickness. And there's a cure for spiritual sickness, the sickness of sin, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all power. He said over there in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's Jesus Christ, that is. Okay, so there's some things that will hopefully help you. And now let's get a little practical here. Let's talk about the present state we're in here. Where does all of this COVID-19 lead? I'll give you a few things here. Number one, you've already seen some things happen. In line with this, number one, people have a tendency to place their trust in governments than placing their trust in God Almighty. Folks, trust in God. He'll never let you down. I thank God for my country. I'm glad I was born here. I'm glad I still live here. I'm going to trust my God more than my governments. Number two, people willing to sacrifice their freedom just so they can have some food. You're going to see some of that coming. Very interesting. Here's a good one. People choosing to panic instead of choosing to pray. How about we all replace our panic with prayer? How about you make a commitment for every 5 minutes of news I watch, I'll double that in prayer and Bible reading. You spend 5 minutes looking at the news, spend at least 10 minutes praying or reading your Bible. That'd be a good challenge. That'll keep your mind sound the way it needs to be. Amen. Ultimately, here's where this leads. What you're seeing right now is globalism. There's not any country practically in the world. I know there's a few, but practically the entire world is being affected by a germ that nobody can even see. And just last week, I was telling the Sunday school class, and many years in my life, I've wondered, how will globalism come to pass? How will the entire world rally together? You saw it happen in the last few days. Everybody has the same predicament, therefore everybody is seeking a solution. Okay, it makes sense, since that we're seeing globalism approach, it makes sense for one man to step onto the world stage and provide a solution to everybody's problems. Doesn't that make sense? Your Bible tells all about this. Go to Revelation 13. A couple more places here in closing. Revelation 13. Folks, this is, I was telling Cher, and if you watch boxing, they always have the main event, which is the big fight. And then before the main event is like way late in the evening, usually 10, 11 o'clock. But it starts at about 7 o'clock, and leading up to that, they have the undercard. And they have this guy fighting this guy and this guy. And those nobody really cares about those fights because those guys are not well known at the time. And then hopefully they make a name for themselves. Folks, what you're seeing right now, the current state of our world, is simply the undercard. Because the main event is the Great Tribulation. So what you're seeing is just progress leading up to that. Don't panic, we're not in the tribulation. But you're seeing a series of events take place that are slowly stepping us closer to the tribulation. If you're saved, there's no need to panic, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen? Ought to be. I'm excited about the time we're living in. It should be exciting if you stay right here rather than all the other nonsense. Stay in God's Word. All right, Revelation 13. Let's see how this thing is going to eventually play out. Look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Watch out for those dragons. Verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Isn't that going to impress people? This beast has a deadly wound, and suddenly he's cured of his deadly wound. He could probably take care of a coronavirus then, couldn't he? See how this could play out? Look at verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth, look at the verse 14, that word, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, what you can see right now in this world is just events leading up to this. Do as the government says, or else what? You lose your life. Again, this is just the undercard. We're not there yet. But you can see these events leading up to this. Now look at verse 16. And he, what's that next word? There's really something to study there. He causeth all. Not sure how that's going to be, but there's some things you could say about that. I'll leave that to you. He causeth all. We can talk later about that. Both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Notice three things there. There's the mark, there's the name, and there's the number, and you get the number in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. People already, folks, are fearing having to pass around cash due to transmission of disease. So wouldn't it just be the next thing on the list to say? You don't need cash. Oh, you don't even need a card. All you need is a mark. I'm telling you, this last week, things in the Bible started to make a little more sense that did not make sense to me previously. And I don't know if this is how it will be for certain, but it certainly could be. With this fear of germs being spread via all these other means, a mark would surely take care of that. I bet you with modern technology, they can make it so you just walk through a machine and they know whether you got the mark or not. You walk in the store in that machine, you walk out of the store and it charges your bank account. Tells whether you got the mark or not. Not you. But anybody who's here during the tribulation, it takes a mark. Isn't that something? All right, go back to Exodus 15. Now, I just went through some stuff that hopefully is applicable to today for you. Now, it would be just like the Lord, it is just like the Lord, to give us some practical everyday advice in this passage in Exodus 15 concerning how we ought to handle this. Probably an insignificant verse unless you really start doing some digging. Notice back there in Exodus 15, verse 26 mentioned disease for the first time when we talked about that. Notice in verse 27, you have this verse here that, again, the Lord didn't put it there by accident. So I think, personally, this verse gives us some real good insight on how to handle the present distress. Look at verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water. Remember that. And 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Interesting. 12 wells of water. Now, 70. Do your Bible math. What do you end up with? 70. 70 palm trees, 70. Now you're probably thinking to yourself, you really think there's any instruction in that verse? I think that verse is loaded with instruction for the Bible-believing Christian. Here's why. Jesus said, John chapter 4, we looked at this last week, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, you ready for this? In him a well of what? A well of water. Springing up into everlasting life. Look at verse 27. There were 12 what? Wells of water. By mere coincidence, you know this is no coincidence, the Lord sent out over there in Luke chapter 8, he sent out 12 apostles. I'll give you the verse here. You can look it up because we don't have time. You find out in Luke chapter 10, he sent out 70 to go out two by two to be witnesses. You ready for that again? He sent out 12 to be witnesses, and he sent out 70 to be witnesses. That 12 and 70 occurring in verse 27 is there for a reason, folks. 12 wells of water. We got any wells of water in here? If you're saved, you ought to be a well of water. You know how spiritual thirst can be quenched. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The well of water is the Holy Spirit ought to be springing out of you. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God always work in tandem. The Word of God ought to be coming out of you. People ask you a question about this coronavirus, you ought to point them to some of the verses we looked at this morning. I'm not scared because I'm trusting God's Word. 12 and 70, there for a reason. Now, Psalm 92, we'll close here. This will be the last verse. Psalm 92. How about that 70 palm trees? We said the 70 is connected there with the 70 that Jesus Christ sent out. Look at Psalm 92 and notice this thing about the palm tree. Folks, the world is looking at the Bible-believing Christian to see how he and she responds in this present distress. Folks, they're watching you. People watch you. Your neighbors watch you. If people know you're saved, they're looking to see how you handle this present situation. So look at Psalm 92. It said 70 palm trees, didn't it, over there? Okay, 70 connected with Jesus Christ sending people to witness, 70 of them, two by two. Look at Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the what? And he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, you know something about palm trees. You live in Florida. You know this. In a hurricane, those palm trees bear the brunt of that wind. And those palm trees bend and bend and bend. Very rarely will you ever see a palm tree break. Folks, the Lord put that there to give me and you a reminder of what we're supposed to be during this present time. We're supposed to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be wells of water so people can have their spiritual thirst quenched. And we're supposed to be like the palm tree. That palm tree flourishes here in this warm environment where there's sunshine. Amen? Sunshine. You know what you need to flourish? S-O-N. Sunshine. That's what you need. Now, as a Bible-believing Christian, we ought to be the last people during this present time to break. We ought to be consistent. You might bend. It might look like, oh no. But we're not going to break. Amen? Those palm trees, I don't know that I've ever seen. Maybe some of you have, but I have not seen, after a hurricane, a palm tree that's been there for 10 or 20 years rooted out of the ground. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but it takes a lot of force to do that. Folks, be like the palm tree. You might get swayed a little bit, but you're not going to break. Stay consistent, folks. Great instruction for this present time. Last word here. I'll give you a couple verses. You don't have to look there. It's a good verse to memorize during this time. 2 Timothy 1:7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of a power and of a power and love and of a sound mind. You have a sound mind? You know what you have right here? The Bible calls these sound words, so that you have sound doctrine, so you can have a sound mind. Here's the answer, folks. This is it. If you stay away from this book, you will not have a sound mind, and you'll replace a sound mind with fear. Philippians 4. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Ready for this? Think on these things. Are you thinking about things that aren't true? You're not thinking on the right things, y'all, and not have a sound mind. Think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. That's how you have a sound mind. That's how you have the peace of God. Look at that in Philippians 4. It tells all about the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Folks, three steps in closing. Number one, pray instead of panic. Amen? Number two, read your Bible instead of reading all the information you don't even know if you can trust. How do you know the statistics are correct? Might not be as bad, might be much worse. You can't trust the statistics. Right. Number three, most important here, at least in a church setting here, use opportunities throughout this present distress to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. If Bible-believing Christians would do this, we could see some revival in our land. We really could. Difficulty for the world equals opportunity for the saved. Take advantage of the opportunity that God's given you. All right, let's bow our heads. I don't know where you're at this morning. Hopefully you can replace that panic with a sound mind, that fear with a sound mind, if that's been going on with you this past week. I just encourage you to just get some things right with the Lord. And hey, if nothing else, pray the Lord to embolden you. I know I certainly got to pray the Lord embolden me to speak up for Him during this time. So let's pray together. Lord, we just ask for You to work mightily among us here in this building, this group of folks, as well as just all across our county and the city, wherever our folks live here. Lord, we pray for all of us to speak up boldly on Your behalf, be wells of water, be palm trees. Help us, Lord, to do that. I pray for opportunities to come our way where we speak boldly on Your behalf. And I just pray You'd raise up an army of people right here in this church to do just that. And I pray that we respond in a way that honors You this morning. I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.